Grace, mercy, and peace is God's free gift to you, if you're ready. Words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our second lesson for today. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be self-controlled and alert. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. My dear friends in Christ Jesus, it is a wonderful and amazing thing to be able to stand in front of you this morning and be filled with excitement and confidence and a great deal of joy, because nobody has to tell you about the time. You already know that Jesus is coming back. You already know that this is a date that is fixed on God's calendar. It will not move. It has been set, and it is certain to come to pass. Nor do I have to spend an awful lot of time this morning talking to you about the times. The times and days are perilous, and we're not at all surprised to know that. You are able easily to compare what the Bible teaches people to do with what the world around you is like. And you are able to look into your own hearts and come to the conclusion that the inclination of my heart, along with the heart of everyone else, is only evil all the time. And I don't need to talk to you about that either. You know. And you also, especially as we think ahead to Christmas, have a great deal of good sense about God's timing. His ability to do the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reasons. Christmas. The arrival of the baby Jesus shortly after Caesar Augustus issues a decree that upsets the entire world and sends Mary and Joseph on a quick trip to Bethlehem when they were not planning on it, timing, so that the words of God will stand forever. And so the Bible uses these three words, time, times, and timing, as a way to think about these things. The word time is a special Greek word. Our word chronograph comes from the Greek word that means something written about time. A chronometer is something that measures time. These are the clicks of seconds and nanoseconds as we go through and measure the time. God knows time. He actually made it. And he made it for this world. The second word is a completely different word in Greek. It means the right time, good timing. And that word is almost always associated with salvation. The third word, times, is not really about time or timing at all. It's about the circumstances in which we live in this time. What's going on around us and inside of us? And about the time and times, we don't need to spend much time talking about that. And so when somebody in Southern California announces that the end of the world is going to be in May, or is it October, it was not a big surprise to the people of this congregation that the date was wrong. Just like it was no big surprise to the pastoral conference gathered in Tallahassee, Florida, that the date set by an Alabama preacher, September 21st, 22nd or 23rd. He was careful not to predict the day or hour, but he knew the week. No, it didn't happen on September 21st, 22nd, or 23rd in the year of our Lord, 1987. Nor did it happen in 1914 or 1878 or 1814. So when somebody says times and dates, when churches make it their business to be able to predict exactly when Jesus is coming back, we know, and I don't need to talk to you about this, but understand what a joy it is to be able to watch God's people push away false teachings because you actually know the Scriptures. You know that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul use the picture of a thief coming in the night to describe the return of Jesus. Big surprise when you wake up in the morning and your stuff is all gone. Nobody sent you a memo. There was no text. You didn't get a postcard in the mail. The church didn't predict the arrival of the thief at your house by a carefully designed chart. Surprise! Nobody knew, like a thief in the night. The picture of the pregnant lady going into labor is actually more fun for me because when I think about this, everybody knows she's pregnant. Everybody knows she's going to have a baby. Everybody knows that the baby is going to be soon, exactly 40 weeks. You can mark it on the calendar. When's your due date? And then everybody expects, right? We wait around until, oh, surprise, surprise, labor pains come. Suddenly and unexpectedly. And think about how that works. That a baby is coming, there is no doubt. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return and He will stand on the earth and He will call all people to judgment. Daniel saw it. One like a son of man comes into the presence of God and He is given all authority and all people worship Him. So there's no doubt He's coming. In fact, in Jesus' sermon about these things in Matthew 24, He says that every time you hear about a war, every time you hear about a famine, every time you hear about a drought, every time you hear about an earthquake or an earthquake cluster, those things should immediately remind you, oh yes, Jesus is coming. Why is it so hard for us to remember that? Because these things are given by a merciful and gracious God to say to us, I have not forgotten, I am coming. But when? Well, Jesus makes sure that we understand who decides this and why. It will be God who decides this, and you don't know when, and neither do I. Good. Because you know how it would work. As soon as we know the date of Jesus' coming, we don't worry about His coming the week before or the month before. We kind of go on spiritual vacation because it's not coming yet. And one wonders, because this was a problem in Thessalonica, if it wasn't a problem for us, the church just quit working. Well, Jesus is coming. There's really not a lot of reason to set aside money in my 401k if Jesus is coming by noon. I don't need to make that appointment with the doctor. I don't need to go into China and preach the gospel. And so the Christians in Thessalonica retired. They quit working. If we understand that Jesus is coming, and He could be coming by noon today, you know, I just wonder whether everybody at St. Paul's got the message. I honestly do not believe that if we all believed that Jesus was coming at noon, that we would miss this service. What do you think? And of course, when you're not working, when you're not busy for the Lord, you are busy with other things. And the Thessalonians specialized in being busybodies. I am sure that that congregation would have loved Facebook. They could spend hours upon hours checking on what everybody else is doing and listening and spouting off opinions about this person and that person. We could tweet and text and we could watch what everybody is saying and what everybody is doing. We could be the TMZ of the world and spend all of our time, not a one single bit of work for Jesus and his kingdom, of course. But busy bodies nonetheless. And so when we understand, and it is honestly a great joy to know that you do, that you understand that Jesus is coming, it helps us to understand what the Bible is promising and what the Bible is warning. The Apostle Paul says that while this warning is being sounded, the false teachers will say to you, peace and safety. And I think our own hearts preach this false message to us. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll talk to them next week. I'll get around to it sometime. Those sentences only come because we have the peace and security that Jesus is certainly not coming back today, and I don't really need to be about my Father's business. In the prophet Jeremiah, when Jeremiah said that the children of Israel would be carried off to captivity in Babylon, and they would be there for exactly 70 years, the other prophet took a yoke on his shoulder and he said, God is going to break the yoke of the Babylonians in 2 years. And Jeremiah said, oh, thank God for that. Peace and safety. This is a fun sermon to preach. But if that comes to pass, then you should stone me because I am no prophet from God. And you who mislead God's people, you'll be dead at the end of the year. Men cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. There is no hope that we will somehow, by our environmental excellence, save the earth. Think about the preposterous nature of that desire when God has announced he will destroy it. How will arrogant man bring peace and safety to earth when God has announced its destruction? And how are we going to, by salves and creams and exercise and diet and all of these other things, preserve our life when God says all men are like grass and they will die like the dogs? There is no peace in this, and there is no safety. Unless, of course, you are looking to find it where the Bible says you will find it. In the little baby in Bethlehem who is glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, God's good and gracious will to man. Unless you find it in the one who is our refuge and strength and always present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, not because we have done stuff, but because God is with us. And you know, and what a joy it is to preach to people who know, that when Jesus comes back, we will have this peace and safety that we have been craving all of our lives. And so the believer is not being described by those fearful people that Jesus talks about, who beg that the mountains would fall on them and the hills cover them before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The believers who are hoping for the return of their salvation and are looking up for their redemption, these are people who will rejoice because the Lord is coming. And the picture that Jesus uses is the joy the mother has when she holds her little baby for the very first time. Dads too. What a joy it is to be able to talk to you who know that Jesus is coming. That is, Paul says, enlightened. You are children of the day and children of the light. There are some mockers who say that because we focus so much on heaven, we are, quote, of no earthly good, close quote. They claim that the Bible spends too much time, or the false teachers in Christian churches spend too much time talking about heaven and hell, and they aren't dealing with the real problems of life, as if hell is not part of life and not a real problem. But is it true that the Bible really distracts us from the trouble and problems of this life? Or has the Bible really talked about our times? And does it teach Christians how to respond to those times? You are children of the light. And that means, the Apostle Paul says, that we do not belong to the night or the darkness. And since we belong to the day, that will automatically affect our behavior right now. It's not hard to understand his line of thinking. If I think that Jesus is going to come back before the end of this sermon, I am going to preach differently than if I don't think he's going to come back at all. And so, as Peter predicted, our world is filled with people who simply announce that all of this talk about Jesus and Judgment Day and the end of all things is a bold-faced lie, a manipulative fear-mongering by preachers like me. And so the peace and safety extends to the behavior people have today and now. If you do not believe that Jesus is coming back ever, would you come to church? Why would anybody do that? There's no point to listening to these things because they're not true. And if you believe that Jesus is not coming back, I think you would have peace and safety and security to do whatever you wanted. What's going to happen? What's the worst that could happen? You'll die and that's the end. So what? And so this peace and security actually comes then into the way we live our life, unfortunately. The pictures that the Apostle Paul uses for nighttime activity are the two pictures we know very well. It's either drunken partying or people zonked out in sleep. What do people want out of life? Isn't one of the complaints that about our early morning Sunday thing is, Pastor, I work all week long and I need an extra hour of sleep. This is nighttime behavior and nighttime thinking. Come at 6 o'clock on Saturday night and solve the problem. But the truth is that that's not the problem. It is yet another darkness kind of excuse that simply says what I want and what I desire, my peace and my security, are more important than serving God and showing self-control in my ability to say no to my sinful desires. This is darkness. And when we ask the gospel writer John, why are people in the dark? He says, because they like it. Who wouldn't want to have a life that guarantees peace and safety no matter what I do and no matter what I think, even if I simply check out for a while? And apparently now in California, that's legal. Or at least you won't go to jail for a long time. I think people were surprised that folks voted to be able to do this on our own. You know, let me not have to feel anything in the world anymore. Peace and security. But you are not children of the dark. And to look from pew to pew and row to row and know that each one of you are children of the light gives me such great joy and such great hope. How do children of the light live? The Apostle Paul says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled." Of all of the Spirit's gifts, the Apostle Paul picks out this one as the one that helps believers to really think about the relationship between the coming of Jesus and my now behavior, self-controlled. Now, when I think about that, I automatically think about a list of things that I shouldn't do anymore. But the Apostle Paul doesn't talk like that, because my list of things are short little items. If I don't do this, I'm okay. If I don't do that, I'm okay. But what he teaches us instead is that self-control is a new kind of way of thinking. And what he does then is he goes back to his favorite words, faith, hope, and love. Those three. We see them in 1 Corinthians. We see them in a number of other books, always in a different order with a different emphasis. It's kind of fun how he writes that. But this self-control is expressed with faith and hope and love. And now, using a picture that he'll use later on in Ephesians, he talks about faith and love like this breastplate that protects the vital organs of the Christian warrior. It requires spiritual self-control to say that I will only listen to the words of the Bible, because I would like my world to be a better place to live. I would like my own heart not to be inclined only to evil all the time. But it is. And so I must anchor my faith not on what I see and not on what I hope, but on what God says. Where is it written? But that truth of God's word protects me from all kinds of lies and deceptions. The Bible sends me to love the world the way God does. It sends me to love my enemies the way I love myself. Think about that. The religion that teaches that Jesus is coming back is of no earthly good. I suspect that the real problem is that we are still struggling with actually loving our enemies. And if I think about Jesus coming back before lunch, I'm going to be really nice to you over at the hospitality hour. It is not enough to have one or two things that we do and pat ourselves on the back. This is a whole life-changing thing, because I know that Jesus is coming back, and so do you. You are children of the light. This faith and this love protect me from the lovelessness that is so often what Christians seem to be good at. Loving your enemies does not mean that you agree with what they teach, especially if they go against God's word. And it certainly does not mean that you allow them to hurt themselves. That's not love at all. But it does change the way we think about things. And before you go out the door, be sure to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. This keeps your head right. What is going to happen to us? When people talk about that, they usually talk about what the believers talk, what the Bible talks about the world, the creation, the universe. It's going to be destroyed. And if you are optimistic about the world, how are you going to rationalize and connect that with the complete destruction that God has already promised? We ought to have a profoundly pessimistic view of the world. But what about the people in the world? This is a completely different thing. What's going to happen to us? And I am, with the Apostle Paul, totally and absolutely optimistic about your future. You and I are going to spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven. There is no more crying there, and no more tears, and no more pain, and no more death. Talk about safety. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding is a word that will be used very, very nicely in heaven as we join in singing our salvation songs to the God who has loved us so. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we understand that we are children of the light and what that means about our future, the truth is it doesn't matter what happens to us in this short pilgrimage. If we fall asleep in Jesus, we are together with Him and all of the saints in glory. If we live for Jesus here now, He is our refuge and strength. The God of Jacob is our refuge and always present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Together with Him here and now, together with believers here and now, and together with Jesus in heaven forever, together with believers in heaven forever. So is it possible that because we care not at all about the together in heaven, the unbelieving darkness doesn't, that it is such a struggle to celebrate the together here and now? There is a connection between understanding that our Lord Jesus is coming and the way we live our lives here and now. That's why it is such a great joy for me to be able to speak to those who are the children of the light. Because I know that you will pray for the Holy Spirit's power to live self-controlled lives, to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. So comfort each other with these words and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Amen.